And it is our custom at the evening hour, we take the harmony of the Reformed standards to lead us through the study of God's Word. We come to question 195 in the larger catechism. What do we pray for in the sixth petition? Well, you'll find that question and answer reproduced in your bulletin. I'll not read the whole of the answer, a lengthy answer, but those that part which is highlighted for us by being in bold. In the sixth petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God would so overrule the world and all in it, subdue the flesh, and restrain evil, order all things, bestow and bless all means of grace, quicken us to watchfulness, that we and all his people may by his providence be kept from being tempted to sin, or if tempted, that by his Spirit we may powerfully be supported and enabled to stand in the hour of temptation, when fallen, raised again, recovered out of it, and have a sanctified use and improvement thereof, that our sanctification and salvation may be perfected, Satan trodden under our feet, and we fully freed from sin, temptation, and all evil forever. I'd like us to take as our text this evening words that we have already read from the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." There is Jesus' prayer for us. He doesn't ask that we should be removed from the world. And we would recognize at times as we pass through our own periods of suffering that we might plead that the Lord would change his mind and indeed remove us so that we may not experience that distress of body, distress of mind, distress of soul. And yet here it is set before us that Jesus says, "I'm not asking that they should be removed." The moment any difficulty comes, the moment some problem overtakes them, that they should be removed. Rather, he prays that our Father in heaven would keep us from the evil one. Well, I'd like us to examine this truth under two or three headings. First of all, there's the opposition, which is set out for us in stark reality in our standards, in the larger catechism. First of all, it lists out the world. The world is not our friend. Perhaps in a previous generation, it may have been more conducive to Christian aspects, but surely if we are watching the news and we are listening to what is being proposed and the ways in which the society is moving, we cannot have any hope that it is moving in the right direction. It is so often contradicting not only the moral ethos of Scripture, but anything that would give us any hope or encouragement that the nation as a whole is heading in the right direction. And if you don't think that is true, then speak to me afterwards, and I'll be able to provide you with scores of illustrations of how society has changed. And if it is that you are so young that you are not familiar with a society of 20, 30, or 40 years ago, then speak to your parents, speak to your grandparents, and they will be swift to tell you that what is commonplace nowadays would not have been thought fit for conversation even just a few years ago. We recognize, therefore, that the world is becoming more and more like the world, and that which has held the world in check is being removed, and that we live in a generation which needs one of two things, either revival or judgment. And those are the stark matters that are set before us. If God were to come upon us in judgment, we would have to say he is right, he is righteous, and he is absolutely correct to bring judgment upon us as a people. That should stir us up to be praying for revival, that the Lord would turn away the wrath which rightly belongs to us as a people for the sins that we have committed and the sins that we are even now as a nation engaged in and promote. It should stir us up as a people. I trust in your private devotions and in your family devotions you are already committed to praying that the Lord would send revival and that we would plead. God in his word gives us boldness to plead that the Lord would not deal with us as we deserve, but according to his loving kindness. And that truly is our only hope, that God would show himself gracious. But here the writers of our standards, the Westminster Divines, are pointing out to us that we are in a spiritual warfare, and there will be temptations that come to us. And they're giving an explanation. They're unpacking for us what it means when we pray that the Lord would not lead us into temptation, but rather deliver us from evil. And the first thing to which they would draw our attention is the influence of the world upon us. And we would be foolish to suppose that everything that we hear and everything that we see in the world around us does not have an impact upon us day by day. We are not hermetically sealed against the influences of this world. But we will find ourselves yielding to it, sometimes unthinkingly, as we hear it being reinforced by the world day by day. We stop thinking that, wait for one moment, is this not contrary to God's word? Well, the writers of the larger catechism say, be aware that you are being influenced by the world. Be aware of it and recognize that the world is not your friend. And whatever seems to be so enlightened and what the received wisdom of our generation might be, test it always by Scripture. And I trust you as parents, your children that you're raising, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're training them to examine what they're hearing, whether it's in the popular culture, the movies or the television programs, the books that they're reading. Always challenge, is this faithful to God's word, or is it putting forward an understanding which is contrary to Scriptures? Just because everyone else seems to be saying it and is in agreement doesn't make it necessarily right. It needs to be examined from Scripture. The truth, though, that is being brought to us is that we don't need the world in order to be tempted. We can do a pretty reasonable job of that ourselves. Examine your own heart. Not just the world, there's those influences from the world, but as it comes out in our standards here, we'll find the temptations arise from within. You don't need your godless neighbor to talk you into sin, because you're quite capable of doing that yourself. You can do it just fine on your own. The Scriptures tell us quite bluntly, it's not a particularly attractive description, but there it is in Scripture, and so we receive it from God's word, that the heart of man is deceitful and above all desperately wicked. So it's not that the world is given over to sin and that your own heart is somehow miraculously free from such temptations. No, if we're following Scripture, we know what our hearts are like. We know that we are tempted by our own hearts to do that which is sinful. Well, should you follow your friends in the world? The answer is no, we should be measuring that by Scripture. Should you follow your own heart? Well, that sounds like a cheesy song from a Walt Disney movie, and I'm sure if I was to spend any time researching it, I'd be able to give you two or three, or if not more, songs that would tell you just to follow your heart which is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Just follow your heart. It will not do you any good. Not if we're understanding what Scripture says. Can you trust your heart? Well, you know, we as Christians have our own way. It didn't need Walt Disney to distort the picture. We have our own pious way of speaking about how we want to have a peace about doing things. I'm not going to do something that God has commanded me in Scripture until I have a peace about it. You heard people speaking in that way? I need to have a peace about it. And it sounds wonderfully pious, doesn't it? It's a bit like the church denominations who say, well, we put it to a vote and the congregations have come back with the wrong answer, but it's okay, we're going to ask them again next year and see if they can come up with the right answer. When I'm waiting for a piece from something from God, I say, God's got it wrong and I'm going to wait until he changes his mind, until we have a piece about it. No. That is not the pattern of Scripture. Did Moses have a peace about going back to Egypt? Well, if you know Exodus chapter 3 and 4, you know that the one thing that Moses did not want to do was actually to go back into Egypt. He has all the excuses under the sun. He had no peace about going back into Egypt. But God had his plan for Moses, and he would not let his man go until he was where God wanted him to be. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, and yet God prevailed and loved Jonah too much to let him go. It sounds spiritual to say, I'm waiting till I have a peace. But obedience is what is required. Then there's a third element that's brought out, restraining Satan. And by this time, surely we've begun to see that what is being required of us in terms of the prayer and how we should be praying, it's not something easy and light-hearted that we are doing. It is not the biblical equivalent of, I don't know, flower arranging or origami. That's not what is being spoken of here. It's something that requires our earnest attention. We see the influences of the world, and we have to combat that. We see our own sinful hearts, and we need to fight against the old man. And now to make sure that we realize how we are in a fight, the Westminster Divines bring to our attention that we need to pray that that Satan himself would be restrained. Peter says that the devil goeth about this world like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if that doesn't get your attention, then you must be asleep. Whether you are a Christian or not, you are not dealing with the scriptural reality that is presented to us in the Bible. Men do not sleep while there's a roaring lion going about seeking to devour them. And that's what the writers of the Westminster Standards are setting before us. We're in a warfare. And it's a warfare against the world. It's a warfare even against the inclinations of my own sinful heart. And it's a warfare against the one who is seeking to devour me. Pray God that he would be held back. Our opposition is formidable. But lest we lose heart, the writers of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the shorter and larger catechism now bring to us the resources that are available to us. Bestow and bless all the means of grace. We're praying that we may be held safe. And that when we're falling into temptation, when temptation is coming our way, whether it comes from the world or from our own hearts or from the enemy of our souls, we're praying that the means of grace, God has provided us with means of grace so that we should be protected. And so as we're praying through this, keep us from evil. As the Westminster Divines give us an understanding how we should be praying for, what does that mean to say keep us from evil? The Lord has given us and bestowed upon us the means of grace by which we are to be kept. So we say, Lord, bless these means of grace. And what is the chief means of grace? Chief means of grace is the preaching of God's word. What you're doing this evening, sitting under the ministry of God's word, you're reading through scripture, you're thinking about it, you're being led to a trust, a deeper understanding, an appreciation, a greater use of the word of God, knowing how it applies to your heart. You say, I'm sitting under the means of grace. Now, if you are praying for the means of grace but not attending upon it, then there's an inconsistency, isn't there? You're saying, keep me from the evil one, but I'm not going to use the weapons that you have given me in order to protect me. I'm going to go into battle without a gun. I'm going to do battle, in Paul's day, no shield on my left arm and no sword in my right. I'll just go in unprotected. How unwise that would be of any soldier. No, we're saying, I'm going to pray that their means of grace would be effective to protect me. That the fiery darts of the evil one, the shield would quench those fiery darts. When Apollyon in Pilgrim's Progress, when he is doing battle with Apollyon, he takes up his sword, the sword of the Spirit, and he puts Apollyon to flight. Yes, there's great opposition. In other words, what is Scripture showing to us? There's a great opposition. There's the world, there's ourselves, our own sinful hearts. There's the enemy of our souls. But you are not left naked for the fight. Pray that the means of grace would sustain you. Pray that God would bless the means of grace. And that means that we shouldn't ignore them. Here we are, we found together at the evening hour, attending upon the means of grace. And quicken me, say our standards. Quicken me so that I may be alert of mind to understand these things and apply them in my own heart. Quicken me. Am I one who at the evening hour, the minister gets up to preach? What a blessing that is. I know that for the next 30 minutes, at least 30 minutes, nobody's going to speak to me. Nobody's going to ask me a question, and I can just let my mind wander upon anything that I care to, because nobody else is going to speak to me. It's like a commute on a train. Nobody's going to speak to you, and therefore you just have that time to yourself. Is that how a worship service is? Well, I trust that it is not. As I look around, I see that so many of you are in. You're gazing towards me. Why? Because you want to hear God's word. Well, that's the response that is required of us. And as we're praying, I want to be delivered from evil. I want to have the full protection that God offers me in his word. And so as I come and attend upon the means of grace, preaching being the chief means of grace, leaning forward, saying, I want to hear this. Quicken me. Help me to understand. Help the preacher to grab a hold of my heart and lay it upon me in such a way as I will know that God has spoken to me at this evening hour. And watchfulness. Well, if we're going to be watchful, we need to know what we are looking out for. If you ever say to somebody, well, I want you to keep watch, what's the first thing? Well, what do you want? What am I watching for? You give them what it is you want them to watch for. Well, if we're going to be watchful for sin in our lives, we need to be able to identify it and recognize sin for what it is. Well, when the enemy of our souls came to our first parents, he didn't say, here's a bottle of poison, And when I take the stopper off, it will turn your stomach upside down. But I want you to drink it all. If that was the nature of temptation, then Adam and Eve would have said, well, you can keep your bottle, keep the stopper on top of it. Why do people sin? It's because they like sinning. Why do you sin? Are you dragged against your will? I really don't want to do this. No, you sin because you want to. Because the affections of your heart have been perverted. And we like those things which God tells us are sin, but we want to do it. If sin wasn't enjoyable, people wouldn't do it, now would they? You wouldn't do it. We need to recognize it for what it is, that we may be kept from temptation. But here we see something of the pastoral way in which the Westminster Divines are leading us through an understanding of this particular petition from the Lord's Prayer. We begin by seeing how the temptations and the main sources, the world and ourselves and the enemy of our souls. And we're told that God has provided for us certain resources so that we can fight back against the world, the means of grace, the chief means of grace, that we should be quickened, that our pulses should beat, our hearts should beat that much quicker, that we should be watchful and identify this sin. But here the Westminster Divines also give us some further hope and encouragement, aided by His Spirit, powerfully supported. We're not in this fight alone. Now, some years ago, you may recall that the advertising campaign for joining the United States Army was an army of one. I have to say that I thought that was ridiculous at the time, and I think it's ridiculous just now. If there was some country that wished us ill and was coming against us, would Uncle Sam send one man? Well, he'd be coming back pretty swiftly in a body bag. Now, wouldn't he? One man. Well, we're not alone. We have the companionship of the saints. We are strengthened. And we are weakened, brethren, if others are not with us, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Now, just stop and think about the importance of the comfort that your presence brings to other people. Just by the very fact that you are here tonight is an encouragement to other believers. Don't underestimate that. And together we are the people of God. We're filled by the Holy Spirit so that we have confidence in the face of the enemy of our souls. And then even more, the pastoral concern of the Westminster Divines as we contemplate this particular petition from the Lord's Lord's Prayer, and when we fall, raise us up again. You and I know from experience that we have fallen at times. Is there a person here who does not recognize that? You see that? I've fallen so often it seems to me as though I'm just walking on my knees and never seem to be upright at all. Well, here's the comfort that is given to us from God's Word, that the one to whom we make our prayers known is the one who will sustain us and lift us up. Raised up again, recovered out of it, even sanctified as a result. Now, I'm not a medical man, but I go to hospital probably more often than anybody else here who's not in the medical sphere. And so some things just kind of... And I read history books. Cauterization. Do we still cauterize things? We do. Oh, I thought that was kind of passé. But my beloved physician, we've got another beloved physician with us again today. So, cauterize. Boys and girls, you know what cauterizing is? They used to do it on the battlefields long ago. That's where I learned about it. You had your leg blown off by a cannonball, and you're going to bleed to death. What do? They take a red hot iron and they apply it to the wound to seal the wound so you don't bleed to death. They cauterize it. You know, sometimes as we deal with the wounds that this world inflicts upon us, God will cauterize the wound. Is it painful? I've never had a wound cauterized. But without modern anesthetics, I would think that it would be really pretty painful. And yet it is a blessing if it saves life. What is the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith? You know, sometimes we go through these things and we are afflicted by our own sins. We find the temptation has come to us and we have yielded to it. And we suffer as a result. You'll never get a benefit from yielding to temptation. Never. Never happened in the history of the world. It's always to our hurt and injury. And it may be that the remedy will be like cauterization. It will burn. But we will be healed through the burning. God has promised to raise us up again. How do we know that? Because we believe and trust the word of Christ. And in the context of this particular prayer, as Jesus is opening out his heart before his Father in heaven, he prays. And as I drew to your attention, he prays not only for his own disciples. He said, I'm not praying that they should be taken out of the world, but that the Father would deliver them from evil. And I pray, says Jesus, I pray for those who believe because of their words. That's you and me tonight. And he prays to his Father that we one day will see the glory which he has with the Father. Do you think that the Father is going to say to his Son, well, you can have everything up until that point, but that's not going to happen. That's not the God whom we love and adore. The Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I'll give the heathen for thine inheritance. And here we are. We're the heathens. And my Savior and your Savior has asked for you. Now, what's the promise that comes to us? Well, let me read that concluding section from the high priestly prayer for our encouragement. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them, that we might see his glory. There's our promise. We're not to be removed from the world, but we can pray that the Lord would keep us from all evil. And a day will come when you and I and all who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ will see him in his glory. And down through the generations, the people of God have said and say to this day, Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that there is such boldness and clarity in Thy Word. We thank Thee for the exposition of Scripture that is given to us in our standards, and we rejoice. We rejoice, Father, to have the accurate picture that shows us just how great the opposition is, the opposition of the world, even our own hearts that turn against us, and the enemy of our souls who goes about this world like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But great though that opposition may be, we thank Thee that the resources given to us are greater still. The means of grace, we pray, Father, that the means of grace may be effective. All the means of grace may be effective in our lives day by day. That we may be able to stand in the day of temptation, and having done everything, to stand. But we thank Thee, gracious Father, that even when we stumble and fall, as so often to our sorrow we do, that Thou dost give us comfort and hope, that Thou art the God who raises us up. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast not dealt with us as we deserve, but according to Thy loving kindness. So bless Thy word to our hearts this night. Forgive us our sins. For these things we'd ask in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.